Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
With me to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you have found your place there, and if you're willing and able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? Deuteronomy and chapter 6. And let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's word. And while we stand, let me just say thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord's house over these last few evenings and a study that we started on Sunday night. And we are, sometimes you do a meeting like this, you just hope people show up. You know, there's a part of you that goes, I just hope anybody at all other than me is there. So thank you so much for being in your place. And many of you, every night, some of you, most nights, and then at least here tonight, right? So thank you so much for being here, and we're looking forward to a great weekend. And we know that our church can be strong when our families are strong. Ultimately, this is the only way the church will be strong. The only way the church will be strong is if our families are strong. And the way that our families are strong is when we, as individual members and units in the family, are strong. And that's really where we began, the very beginning of this. Verse number 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt. You, personally, you, individually. You, mom, you, dad, you, son, you, daughter, grandma, grandpa, you, individually, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. We talked about the importance. On Sunday night, we talked about the importance of cultivating in our heart, in your heart, in our individual hearts, cultivating a heart that loves God. Cultivating a heart that is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 6 then. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. We said the second night that we should communicate in our home the word of God. And cultivating in our heart as individual units of the family, and then communicating in our home together with husbands, wives, grandchildren, sisters, brothers, aunts, uncles, parents, not just a relationship confined to our home, but also, man, in our employment, also in our neighborhoods, man, to those who we would be in relationship with. Communicating in our home, man, communicating what? The words of God. When you sit in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. Man, the word of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, that's the lens through which we see life. Man, it's frontlets to our eyes. It's the glasses we wear. Man, we view the world through the love, grace, mercy, goodness, and word of God. Man, verse number 10 then, so we tackled last night. And it shall be. And the phrase, and it shall be. In the natural course of life. Man, see to it that you are loving God with all your heart. And see to it that you are communicating in your home, your circle of influence, the word of God. And it shall be that as the way life goes, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land. Man, first our heart, then our home, now the land. Man, look, keep reading. And he's give to thee great, verse number 10, great and goodly cities. Man, we talked about last night. We want to make a difference in our city. We want to make a difference in our community for the cause of Christ. How does that happen? Man, it happens because our homes. How does it make a difference in our home? Well, that happens because it's in our heart. When it begins in our heart, it moves to our home. And when it infiltrates our home, it saturates our home, it permeates our home, then it shines out into our cities, into our into our communities, into our state, into our nations, into, man, it moves there. But it does not get there if it is not in here. It does not get there if it is not in here. Man, look at verse 11, and houses. Man, first it was a heart, singular. Man, then it was a home, singular. Now it's houses, plural. And houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. When you've eaten and become full. We said this last night. Capture with your hobbies the goodness of God. We said several things about that. We said in our homes, how this applies, how this looks in our homes, stay madly in love with your spouse. Like, kiss and hug and dance and gross your children out. Because it makes them feel safe. They need to see you holding your wife, their mother's hand. It makes them feel safe. So don't, here's what he's saying. So don't forget. That's what he's saying. So don't forget. Now look at verse 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth into the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Look at verse 13. Is where we're going tonight. Verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And you shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempt him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. I mean, that's a novel idea, isn't it? We should do what is right and what is good. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When you know you should have, but you didn't, man, you know. When you feel that conviction in your heart that you should have but didn't, you should repent of that and then go and do what you know you should have done. And do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean these testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God, or the Lord our God, hath commanded you? Well, thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. We were slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. I mean, God saved us. He delivered us. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. He brought us out to bring us in. Don't miss that. He brought us out to bring us in. And he brought us out to bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. And you should underline that phrase, fear God for your good. fear God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight to be in this place. Once again, use your word, we ask, on this our final night of family worship nights. And I pray that we might, Father, just be able to put a cap on all that we have learned thus far. Speak to our hearts, and in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Fourth final idea about what it means to worship God as a family. Fourth and final idea. Man, we said cultivate in your heart, communicate in your home, capture with your hobbies. Number four and last one. Commemorate with your habits a life for. Cultivate in your heart a love for God. Communicate in your home the word of God. Capture with your hobbies the goodness of our God. But commemorate with your habits a life for God. God has given us a wonderful gift. Man, it is the gift of remembering. It is the gift of memory. God has wired us to be men and women, sons and daughters. God has wired us to be people who can remember. So I'm going to put your memory to the test. Some of us, we don't have to remember as far back as others. For some, you'll have to go deep into cabinets, filing cabinets that have long since been covered. But stay with me, all right? Can you remember your fourth grade teacher? How many of you can remember your fourth grade teacher? My fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Craig, she was the prettiest teacher in the whole school. And I just knew that I had a crush on her and that her and I were going to get married one day. I had the best grades of my entire educational career in fourth grade because I had a crush on Miss Craig. I sat toward the front. I listened to every lesson. I was so captivated by Miss Craig. And she got married halfway through my fourth grade year. You look at my progress report, first half of the year, all A's. Last half of the year, all D's, man. I gave up hope. I got crushed. Man, she got married. This was supposed to be our life together. In fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Craig, I'll never forget Mr. Craig. Can you remember your first fight? Can you remember your first fight at school in the playground? Maybe it was the lunchroom. Can you remember your first schoolyard scuffle, right? Can you remember that? I can remember mine. John Kirkendall and me were fighting over a girl that both of us liked, and you know, it was winner take all. That's what we thought. She didn't actually like either one of us, but we thought, man, it was going to be winner take all. I got a bloody nose that day. I lost badly, right? I remember my first fight. Can you remember your first fight, your first schoolyard fight, right? Some of you are like, yeah, that was yesterday. I can remember that actually, right? Can you remember your first boyfriend, girlfriend, crush? Can you remember that? I can remember that. Malia Cozart. I can remember it. Oh, beautiful Malia in second grade, right? I can close my eyes and, oh, there she is, you know. I can remember my first boyfriend, girlfriend, crush. I can remember. Memory is such a wonderful thing. God has wired us to remember. And yet, it speaks to the sinfulness of our heart, how soon we forget our God. God has wired us to be men and women of remembrance. And yet, at the same time, it speaks to the awfulness, the evilness of our own hearts, how soon and how quick we can forget God. Man, the gift of remembering is such a wonderful thing. The gift of memory is such a wonderful thing. We're in conversation with some friends earlier this week about some older friends of Amanda and I who are both experiencing the loss of memory, and Alzheimer's is setting in, and they can't remember who is who and what is what, and man, not even remembering their own children or own experiences. I mean, going back to these, maybe they're pulling out weird memories from their childhood, but they can't remember, man, the person that they saw yesterday. And we watch those kind of events or, man, that kind of tragedy, and our heart breaks in fear of forgetting. We don't want to forget. We want to be men and women of remembrance, men and women of memory. And this is a universal thing. As soon as someone starts talking about, you've seen this happen in your own circumstance or circle, right? As soon as someone starts talking about elementary or middle school or high school or the football team or the basketball, as soon as that starts happening, what do you start doing? Man, your mind starts racing. And you start remembering elementary school and you know, your first kindergarten experience and your first schoolyard fight, and you can't wait for that person to take a breath so you can jump in and go, oh, well, let me tell you about what happened to me. Do you remember? You get old friends together around a dinner table and just let the conversation start going. Man, do you remember Mrs. So-and-so? She was the meanest teacher in the whole school. Man, you just watch it happen. Do you remember? And we play this thing. Isn't it true about our memories? Man, everything we get so much better the older we get. Anybody like that? Like we score more touchdowns the older we get, right? We made more baskets the older we had more muscles the older we get. You're like, man, I thought you only scored 2 touchdowns. I've heard you tell this story before, and you only scored 2 touchdowns. Now you scored 7 touchdowns in that game, you know? It used to be you scored, you know, 20 points in the game. Now you scored 75 points in one game all by yourself, right? Man, we get better as we get older in our own minds, right? The older we get, man, the smarter we were, the handsomer we were, the more intelligent we were. Man, memory is a wonderful thing. We are often prone to embellish our memory, but so many times we are just prone to forget. We are quick to forget how good God's been to each and every one of us. You let a storm hit or a trial hit or a circumstance not go our way. Man, when the blessings are flowing, the memory is good, but you let a storm or a trial or a diagnosis or a financial catastrophe or problems with mom or dad or problems with mom and dad with me or things at work or something with my son or daughter or aunt or uncle, man, you let that hit, and how quick we are to abandon God. And how quick we are to forget all that God has done for us. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's what the songwriter said. Prone to wander away from God. Prone to forget how good God has been. And that's what's happening in Deuteronomy 6. And don't forget. That's what he's saying in verse number 12. Beware lest thou forget. Don't forget the Lord. Or don't forget God. When things are going good, don't forget God. And when things don't go good, don't become bitter at God. In fact, notice what he says. Thou shalt fear, verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Thou shalt swear by his name. Don't go after other gods. The Lord thy God, the Lord your God, is a jealous God among you. People wrestle with that. This is a normal thing, right? God demands exclusive love. God demands exclusivity. God demands an exclusive love for Him. When I married Amanda, I didn't slide a ring onto her finger and say, till death do us part, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others except on Friday and Saturday. And it wasn't the deal, it wasn't the arrangement. No, it was forsaking all others. God is a jealous God and demands our exclusive love and loyalty to Him. And then, man, from there, what happens if we do? God's anger is kindled against you. You're destroyed from off the face of the earth. We've tempted God. We've not diligently kept the commandments of the Lord our God. Jump down to verse number 19. Man, to cast out all thine enemies before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. Verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come. So three ideas about commemorating with our habits. A life for. Man, three things that we ought to be building into our life choices so that we do not forget how good God has been. Three things we should build into our every day, every week, every month, every year routines so that we will not forget how good God has been. Three ideas. Number one, notice the marking of the milestones. The marking of the milestones. Here's what he's saying. See to it that you mark some things down, that you put some milestones in place so that when your tribe or your clan looks back, that you see these things. See to it that you celebrate the goodness of God in your life in these days, in these ways, so that it will cause you to remember how good God has been. And we live in a traditional Christian society built on Christian values. We can argue at a different time that those values are being, you know, eroded away. But this is true. We live in a society that celebrates Christmas, and Christmas is the coming of Christ. You can talk about the commercialization of Christmas all you want. That's beside the point. Here, this is the point. We live in a culture that takes weeks off work to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. So whether someone fully recognizes what they're doing at Christmas or not, our society is telling us, the tradition that has been given to us is telling us, remember, Jesus Christ came. We live in a society that still pushes that message at even Easter time. And you say, well, they've watered it down and monopolized it with chocolate and bunny rabbits and eggs and whatever else and paisley colors, right? And you can say all that if you want, but this is, they still celebrate at Easter the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these are good things to be a part of. These are good days to make sure we celebrate. And don't send me an email how Jesus wasn't really born on December the 25th, okay? I get it. But we should take every advantage and every opportunity to celebrate and commemorate and remember what God has done. We should take every opportunity to mark the milestones of God's goodness, of God's grace, of God's love, of God's favor, of God's mercy in and through our lives. And so I jotted a couple things. You can write a few things down. Things that you should remember for yourself and for your children. You should remember the day when you accepted Christ as your Savior. That's a day that should be celebrated. That's a day that should be commemorated. You should celebrate the day that your child was baptized. That's a big milestone. You should celebrate your child's first Bible or the first time they sat in big church. Remember calling it big church, right? We should celebrate these things, and we should celebrate spiritual highlights. Man, days where we decided to keep ourselves pure till we got married. Days that are monumental in our spiritual growth and on our spiritual journey. So what we as parents want to do is we want to wire into our kids' routine and into our kids' lives, man, these spiritual highlights, these spiritual days, so that they do not forget the Lord their God. The front of my mom's Bible, I asked her to send me the picture of it. She must have forgotten her memory, right? She is not remembering as well. The front of my mom's Bible, she has all the dates where me, my brothers, and my sister were either saved and baptized. And she has them. And on those days, man, every year, on whatever that day was for us, she found a way to celebrate and commemorate it. And it wasn't always this big go out to eat thing, but there was, man, it was a note, or it was, you know, a cupcake, or it was a hand clap, it was a pat on the back. David, do you remember you got saved 5 years ago on this very day? And she found small ways to make those celebrations and commemorations in our life. I remember her writing us letters or cards on those spiritually significant days in our life. By the way, long after mom and dad are gone, you can pull out a letter and you can remember. Now, long after me and you are gone, our children can pull out a letter and read that letter from our very lips and ink from our pen about what that day meant, not just for them individually, but also for us as a family, how we cared for them and prayed for them and longed for them on that very day, and how their salvation or their baptism or their surrender to Christ or their decision made at teen camp or they're giving themselves to keep themselves pure till the wedding altar. Man, whatever, how that was the fulfillment of hopes and prayers and dreams on our behalf. And find a way to make these days significant. Find a way to make these days special. We do this already, but we should do better at this. I mean, find a way to make each and every birthday significant. Celebrate those days. And don't just celebrate with a party and presents. Those are fine and good. But celebrate in ways that are affirming. Celebrate in ways that are building. Celebrate in ways that are equipping. So don't just celebrate a 16th birthday party, but give your child, man, these are 16 reasons why you are special to me. But these are 13 ways in which you have brightened up my life. I mean, find ways to build, find ways to uplift, find ways to encourage. Marking the milestones. Number two, marking the milestones. That's looking back at spiritual events in our life, past tense, and celebrating those events today. But also the making of the milestones, and the making of is looking ahead. So here's what I want you to think. I want you to think, in what way are you affirming or building your son, your daughter, your sphere of influence, your Sunday school class, man, that group of young adults who listen to you, in what way are you affirming inside the church? What way are you affirming even at your office? What way are you affirming good, godly, biblical practices for masculinity, or good, godly, biblical practices for nice Christian womanhood? What way are you affirming this? Not just standing up saying, here's what you ought, but affirming it in your son or affirming it in your daughter. Every time you say to your son, hold the door for your sister or your mother, you are making them. You are saying something to your son. This is what a man does. He holds the door so the lady can go through first. Every time you say to your daughter, every time you say to your wife, every time you open the door for your wife, you are teaching them. This is what a man does. This is what a woman does. This is what God would have us to do. This is how God would have us to act. This is how we grow. This is how we move toward. We make our children, we ask them to make their beds in the morning. Anybody, any other parents ask their children to make the bed in the morning? Okay. We ask our children to make the bed in the morning, not because if they do not make their bed, the house will explode. It won't. The house will not explode if the bed is not made. We do not ask our children to take their schoolwork seriously because if they get straight A's, they'll have better lives. No, in fact, we might argue that there are situations and circumstances that we know of where people got straight A's and their lives are actually not the better for it at all. But we ask our children to make their beds and work hard at their schoolwork and not quit just because something is difficult. Why? Because we want to communicate a message to them that no matter where they go in life, no matter what they do in life, hard work, discipline, grit, just good old-fashioned guts will be required for them to see the task through. Anybody in the room have a hard time at work? Life is not always simple, and mom isn't always there to fight your battle. So when they have a fight, it's not me and Amanda running to fight their battle for them. It's me and Amanda sitting down with them and saying, this is the way in which God would want for you to handle this situation. Yeah, well, can you go talk to the teacher for me? No, you do it. Well, why? Why do I have to do it? Because there's going to come a day when mom and dad aren't there to do it for you. Like, it just feels really weird when your mom and I are talking to your boss about how he should or shouldn't treat you. It's probably not going to turn out good for you at the company Christmas party. You got to figure that out on your own. Hard work and discipline. Hey, listen, we said it last night. My job with my kids is to do one thing. It's to get them to adulthood. To train them to leave, to train them to go, to prepare them so that they are ready to launch out into the life that God is calling them to. Every time you say, I'm so glad that our church does, and fill in the blank, you are telling your children something is important about church. Every time you say to your children, I'm so glad our church does, and you fill in the blank, you're teaching your children what they ought to look for in a church when they go to look for their own church. When they're in a city far away from you in search of a church. Every one of those remembrances come back. So we ought to affirm that and build that in them while we can. Every time you say, I'm thankful for how God did this, you fill in the blank. You're teaching your children something that they should be looking to God for. I'm thankful for how God has provided this job for me. I'm thankful for how God gave us. What are we doing? We're affirming, we're building in our children something that they will look to God for. If all we ever say is, oh, well, God bailed me out. Well, God didn't do this the way I wanted. If that's the message that they hear, if that's all that is affirmed from us, then we are not doing a good job of causing them to remember His love, His mercy, His goodness. So the idea of making milestones is simply this idea. It's setting some things out in front of us. It's putting some posts along the road that will cause us, that will help us to teach our children, to direct them, to instruct them in the way in which they should go. This is not, singular parents to children. This is also children to parents. This is also brother to brother. This is also friend to friend. This is also co-worker to co-worker. Every time we affirm these things with what we say, well, I'm thankful my church did this last week. We're saying something about what we see is important or valuable or helpful. And every time, mom and dad, we sit in front of our children and criticize or cut or complain about, guess what we do the same way. It's a lot easier to tear down than it is to build up. So be careful before you just let that Sunday school teacher have a piece of your mind. There's not many pieces left, you know? So we should make sure that we can do this. One of the ways that Amanda and I tried to affirm these things in our children, we sat down with our kids and we sat before them. If you can make it through an entire church service without having to get up and go to the bathroom, right? If you can make it through an entire church service without having to get up and go to the bathroom, man, we'll take you out for ice cream, or we'll buy dinner from, you know, Kentucky Fried Chicken or whatever on the way home. Man, if they could make it through a service, man, then they somehow would get rewarded. Hey, if you can sit through a service, then you can go with dad this weekend when he's out of town preaching in this certain place. Man, they'd sit in church just about to bust. But they wanted to go to get ice cream or travel. Or, man, what are we doing? We're trying to affirm this, build this in them. Man, and then as they got older, if you can make it through church without coloring, and if you can make it through church without talking, we set some mile markers up for them. 5 miles till to get them ready for. Man, trying to affirm this. How many of you know, if you're 30 years old and coloring in church, you got a problem? Like something didn't click. If you're sitting on your row right now, hands folded, looking down to see if the person on the end of the pew is going to pass you a blow pop, you missed something. That's what we do in junior church, sure. But that's not what we're doing here. I'm not trying to prepare my kids to go to junior church. I'm trying to prepare my kids to sit and hear and endure an hour and 20 minute, 30 minute, don't look at me like that. Okay, fine, 45 minute service so that they can learn and be benefited and they can grow. And every time we walk out and go, well, he was long-winded tonight, we've just built something. Well, just going to church is important, but learning isn't important. We've undermined our own message. Going to church is important, but staying awake isn't nearly as important as just being there. We've undermined, we've cut out from underneath us our own legs. This is important to do. If it's important to go to church, it's important to stay awake in church. If it's important to go to church, then it's important that we learn something while we're there. Well, what did we learn? So we're going to build this. We're going to get in the car on the way home. We're going to go, you know, man, pastor tonight talked about this, and I thought this was a really good thing for him to say. What did you think about that? And now they're going to go, oh, that was coloring. And we're going to build that and affirm that. What are we doing when we do that? We're putting out in front of them mile markers, 5 miles till, 7 miles till. Man, we're putting out in front of them things that we are hoping and desiring to see in them. This can look all kinds of ways with all kinds of things. Man, planning activities, going on vacations, taking time to go on walk, taking time to go on hikes, taking time to talk things through, enjoying the things they enjoy, making sure that we are a part of their life. So whatever we said this early, whatever we celebrate, what is celebrated will be replicated in their lives. And what we say, this is a big deal, all of a sudden they grow up, they think these things are big deals. We're the ones that say what the touchdown is. What's the win? That they were just here, or that they learned something while they were here? So we don't want to just say, well, did you go to church? No, we want to say, what did you learn while you were in church? What did your Sunday school teacher talk about? What was the lesson of? This is always fun when you have the same kid. We have multiple kids in the same class. One kid thought the lesson was about the disciples and breaking of bread. The other kid thought the lesson was about Noah's Ark. Now you know you have a problem, right? We want to affirm these things in them. Number three, last one. Mend the meaning in. Mend the marking of, the making of, the meaning in the milestones. Look what happens. As we do this with our kids, with our circle, with our brothers, sister, aunts, uncles, parents, as we build this, watch what happens. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come. Did you see the natural progression of life? When your son comes and sits down to you and says, "Now, Dad, I know you and Mom always went to church, but can you tell me why? I know you and Mom always took time to have date night. Can you tell me why? I know you and Mom always put us here, had us do these things. Can you tell me why?" In time to come, when your son asketh of thee, when he asks you, what mean these testimonies and these statutes and these judgments? Why are you doing these things anyway? When he asks you these things, then thou shalt say, "Man, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and he showed us signs. Man, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household, he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in." Brought us out to bring us in. He didn't just save us from sin. He invited us into his family. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day. So several ideas. Number one, man, the meaning in. The meaning in the milestones. What are the milestones? The milestones are godly examples. Let me talk to single parents in the room for a second. Find your daughter, find your son, godly examples. Find godly examples for your son or for your daughter who will help you set good milestones and good mile markers along the way. Find them. And you know where you begin? Look around the room. Single moms, look around the room. There's a whole room full of godly men who would love to pour in to your son good godly lessons and good godly things. Don't just assume this, but humbly and cautiously approach him and say, "My son needs help, and he needs help from a man, and I need you to be this. Can you be this for him, for them?" I'm looking around the room, I'm seeing so many of our single young men. I'm looking over here, single young men in the church. They love this. They do a great job at this. It's not just what single parents need. This is what we need. Amanda and I need this. I need Derek pouring into my boys. I need AJ and Alex pouring into my boys. I need Karen pouring into my daughter. I need this. We all need this. So don't push away from the table and go, "Well, Pastor's talking about family worship nights and I'm single, so he's not talking to me." No, I'm specifically talking to you. You are a part of this family, and we need you in the family setting godly examples in and with the circle that God has given to you to do. But it must start in your own heart. You can't be approaching church as a way to say, "Well, what's in it for me?" I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, and mind. And I want to see that circle broadened to my home. And I don't have an actual physical, but I got friends and fellowship, and I got a class I'm teaching. I got boys and girls who count on me every Wednesday. And I've got young adults that I'm pouring into. I'm going to put AJ on the spot for a second. AJ, a few nights ago, our families were interacting together, and I walk out of the room, and I walk back into the room, and AJ's sitting over on the couch, and I think him and Gabriel sat there for about probably 25 or 30 minutes. I don't know what you guys were talking about, AJ, but I just sat on that couch for like 25 or 30 minutes. I get in the car on the way home, and I go, "Hey, what were you and AJ talking about?" He goes, "You know, AJ is really cool." I said, "No, he's not." He said, "You know, AJ's really cool." And he sat there, he was telling me about his trip, and we were talking this and that and this and that. I got home and put the kids to bed. I was in the room with the man. I said, "You know, it says something about AJ that he would do that. If he'd do that, he'd give Gabriel 2 seconds. AJ, it might not mean anything to you, but it means a whole lot to me that you would do that." That's every person in this room. It's every person in this room. You have a way to leverage this godly example, this godly influence that God has given to you in whatever circle or sphere it is. Now, don't be weird. And don't just walk up to some teenager, James. Just walk up and go, "Come here, I'm going to show you a godly example for a second." And that's weird. Do that. We're going to get security to haul you out of here if that's what you do. Through the right examples and through the right procedures. Listen, this is what it's all for, moving toward. This godly example. Let me talk to some of the silver-haired saints in the room. There are some young marriages in the room that need your discernment and insight. They need to know what you know. They need to know that you struggle just like they are. They need to know that there was a time where you were worried about paying the mortgage and getting the job and raising the kids, and you were freaking out about it all. They need to hear that. And they need to hear you go, "It's going to be okay, I promise. It's going to be okay." You should trust the Lord and follow the Lord. Using this godly example. And this godly example, cheering our kids, cheering our parents, cheering our brothers, sisters, aunts, cheering them on. Number 2, unconditional love. Listen, and this is a great phrase, unconditional love. For our good always. For our good always. Unconditional love does not mean that you give your child everything he wants. As a matter of fact, that's not love at all. But your child needs to know that you may not accept what they did, but you do accept who they are. Courthouse or church house, that's my son, that's my daughter, and I love them unconditionally. Good place or bad place, that's my son, that's my daughter, I love them unconditionally. They need to know, feel, that unconditional love for our good always. Have you told your son or daughter that? Yeah, they know it. No, have you said it? I love you unconditionally. I love you because you get straight A's. Is that the message we're saying? I love you because you can score touchdowns. Is that the message we're saying? You should be careful that that's not the message we're giving. The message is, I love you unconditionally. Always for your good. This is what I want for you. You may choose things different than I would. You may do things different than I do. But I love you unconditionally. Nothing will move or waver that love from me. You mean everything to me. That's a message that needs to be expressed and felt. That's a message that needs to be communicated. And don't give me these lines, dads, about how you're not the lovey-dovey kind. Don't give me these lines. Man, I absolutely love every, at the end of every night, I say, "All right, We do our family devotions. I say, kisses, hugs, bed. My kids can quote it. Kisses, hugs, bed. My boys have no problem going over kissing Amanda. Elena has no problem kissing Amanda, coming in and giving me a kiss. Jesse has no problem. He still loves his dad, so he'll come over and give me a hug and a kiss. But my big boys, man, say, kisses, hugs, bed. Let's go. Come on, Dad. Bring it in, boy. I'm going to put the biggest, wettest kiss right on your face. Dad, quit. Man, I love you. That's weird. Every night. This is weird. Dad, I'm 16. You got to stop kissing me. Nah, not going to. I might just do it publicly one day if you make a big deal about it. I want them to feel that physical. It's really interesting. I don't have time for this tonight, but it's really interesting, man. Every time Jesus is healing and moving, every time Jesus is interacting with someone who's broken emotionally, every time Jesus is interacting with a broken person, emotionally broken person, he touches them. There is a power in a touch. Kisses, hugs, bed. They try to give me like this noggin, like this headbang thing now. They come in like with the forehead, they try to bloody the lip up. I've had to learn, Brother Taylor, I had to learn to dodge that, man. They come in hardcore like that sometimes. I want to communicate a message to them of unconditional love. And number three, constant encouragement. Constant encouragement. We talked about this last night. There aren't very many people in life who will ever receive a standing ovation, so we want to give as many people as we can a standing ovation. And we want to clap for them. We want to celebrate. When something good happens, we want to let them know that it was good. When they did something right, we want to let them know this was right, and we took note. Giving constant encouragement. Adrian Rogers said it this way: try catching them doing something right, not just something wrong. Try catching them doing something right, not just something wrong. Don't just say, you got all A's, I'm proud of you. Don't just say, you won the game, I'm proud of you. The message communicated is, as long as there's A's, you're proud. And as long as the game is won, you're proud. Say better, I saw you studied hard, you worked hard, you gave extra time to that subject, I'm proud of you. Say, I saw you spent extra time throwing the football and running the laps and shooting the ball and bumping the you put in the time, and maybe you won, maybe you lost, but you worked hard and I'm proud of you for that. That's what we want to build in them. That's what we want to encourage in them. Not the result, but the work in. The work in. And let your home be filled with laughter. If it's constant discouragement, it will not be filled with laughter. Let your home be filled with laughter. Let it be filled with fun. Listen, Dad, let them laugh at you. There's plenty to laugh at, I promise. Let them laugh at you. My kid's favorite story, I've told you this before, my kid's favorite story, I say, if there's one more spill at this table, whoever spills the next drink has to drink out of a sippy cup. My kids were devastated. That was like, they did not want death to all sippy cups. And I reach my hand over to grab my silverware and boosh, I hit my cup. Boosh. And you know those moments where the air is tight, you know, it's thick. You could feel tension. All my kids just went, whew. And I got sweet tea running all over the table. Amanda pushes away from the table. She goes, let's get Dad a sippy cup. And she did. She got me and she poured my sweet tea in a sippy cup. My kids laugh about that story to this day. It's their favorite story. Dad, you remember? You drank out of it. What little blessings they are. Hey, Dad, let them laugh at you. It's okay. It's okay. Let your home be filled with laughter. Don't take yourself so serious. Nobody else is taking you that serious. Don't take yourself that serious. They're reasonable restrictions. Reasonable restrictions. The boundaries are a blessing. That's what he's saying. And command us to do these statutes. See that? Command us to do these. There were certain things they wanted him to do, certain things God instructed them to do. The boundaries are a blessing. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. He set limitations on them. The boundaries are for our good. The boundaries are a good thing, but make them reasonable, not unreasonable. Make them clear, not clouded. Amanda and I, early on in our marriage, decided we didn't want to give our kids this big long list of what they can and can't, these do's and don'ts. So there's three rules in my house: no dishonesty, no disrespect, no disobedience. And when I'm in one of those parenting moments, how many of you know what I'm talking about? When I'm in one of those, like, it doesn't matter what kid steps across the crosshairs, they're getting shot down, right? Amanda will step in and she'll go, "David, is it disobedient? No, but is it disrespect? Well, no, but was it dishonest? Well, no, but I just want them to be in trouble. They're just annoying me." She's like, "That's fine. You can be annoyed, but that's not a reason to discipline. You being annoyed is not a reason to discipline him. It feels like a really good reason to give someone a grounding, okay?" "David, it's okay. There are rules. No disrespect, no dishonesty, no disobedience. You obey those and you'll be fine in my house." We want clear, reasonable boundaries. Last one, and we're done for our nights. Man, a listening ear. A listening ear. Saw a great example of this. I've tried to mimic it in my own life. I don't always do a good job of this, but I try. Watched an older adult interacting with a child. Child trying to get his attention, Once the adult realized that the child was trying to get his attention, he stopped. "Oh, Junior, oh, I didn't know you were trying to talk to me. I'm sorry." And he got down on his knee like this, right in the child, face to face, eye level. And that child told him the most ridiculous story I've ever heard. It had no point. It had no meaning. It had no importance. It didn't change anyone's life. He just wanted to say it. The sky was blue. I don't even know what he just was it. That fellow sat there, he listened like this, he just, "Wow, thank you for telling me that. High five." Gave him a high five. Little kid turned around, took off running. Adult stood up, went about the rest of his conversation. Amanda and I watched this happen. And Amanda goes, "Huh, did you see that? He actually took the time to listen to what this little child had to say." Anybody in the room like being ignored? Anybody in the room have something to say and you want someone to listen? Your son, your daughter, they're no different. They just want somebody to listen. This is why I try to do Pastor's Candy Line every Sunday night. I just want to sit. I want to face to face. I want to high five, and I want to listen. This is why I have in my wall Pastor's art gallery of all the pictures that the boys and girls color me. I want them to know that if they color me a picture in church and they give it to me, it's not just going to get thrown in the trash. It's going to get hung up on the wall. I want them to know I care about it. It means something to me that they colored me a picture. Had a little child color me. I think it was JJ. He colored a little ninja and he gave it to me. He said, "Gospel Ninja." I'm like, yes. He listened in church. The pastor is a gospel ninja. I like that. I want him to know that means something to me. When I'm interacting with children, I try to bend down, try to get on one knee, I try to look them right in the face, and I try to listen. Well, why? Because they want to be listened to. Just like you want to be listened to. They want to be heard. And we can't speak into their life until we can hear what they are actually saying. It might be that they aren't saying all that you think they are saying. It might just be that they're saying something really similar to what you're saying to them. You're just not listening. Well, I always got to tell you the same thing over and over. And they're going, but dad, but no, you know, I'm not listening. No. Well, slow down and just listen. People want to be listened to. Whether you agree or disagree, that's beside the point. Whether it was right or wrong, whether the sky was actually gray or blue or pink, it doesn't matter. You took time to listen. You took time to hear what they actually were saying. And they'll never forget it. They'll never forget it. We want people to treat us that way. We should treat others that way. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today.